following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Father, as we open up your word tonight, God, as we open up your word tonight, we want to learn, we want to grow, Lord. And thank you for the way you walked your people, the children of Israel, through the wilderness. Had to be days of deep questions and the conversations in their tents of husbands and wives talking over where are we going and children with questions, Lord. And to watch it all unfold from our vantage point. They didn't have the end of the book, but we have it, Lord. And so bless us tonight as we open it and learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. And do I have any readers tonight? Is there anybody here that's come willing to read? Okay. You're first. Yes. Okay. 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 Good. Well, I think I've got three reading or chapters for you guys to read, and then I will do the last one as we move through it. But tonight we are in Exodus chapter 37 through 40, preparing the house for God. And there is something, so go ahead and turn to that. But there is something here that, no disrespect, Lord, but there's something here that's almost laughable in that God is calling his people to make a pup tent for him. I mean, this is God. And there's something so beautiful about it because God is humbling himself to dwell in a tent in the desert with his people as he moves them through. I mean, is God really calling his people to build a shelter for him as if God needs a shelter or a refuge? No, God doesn't need a shelter. We need the shelter. We need the refuge and the refuge of his presence. And that's what this is all about. He's saying, I'm going to move in among you in a way that you'll be able to know that I am there. And you'll be able to discern it, that I am actually with you. And yet because of our sin, their sin, there had to be something that demonstrated there was a difference between and a distance between them and God. So there was this tent, which was a beautiful tent. We've seen the colors that go into it. And most of the Jews would never see the inside of the tent unless they caught a glimpse of something that was put together or rolled up and shielded as they were preparing to move from one place to another. They'd never see the inside of the Holy of Holies. Just the priests were to see that. And inside the Holy of Holies, that was even more limited. There were priests that would never see the inside of the Holy of Holies when it was actually erected. So, because of their sin, there had to be that sign of distance between them, but it still, all in all, was just such a beautiful token and a statement of God's presence. But the building has begun, and last week where we ended in chapter 36, especially in 35 and 36, the plans had been delivered by God, which you always need plans if you're going to build something, but I often build without plans. Does anybody else ever do that? Everybody know what an Adirondack chair is? You know, there are those wooden chairs. They got a real lean way back, and you sit kind of low. And I saw one. I thought, I want to build one of those. And so I took a picture of it, and I went home, and I didn't have a plan, and I built it. And it worked for a long time. You're shaking your head, Peter. You thought it was going to be a disaster story? Yeah. No, it actually worked, but I had an idea. But so they had the schematics, you would say. The plans had been delivered, and Bezalel and Aholiab had been specifically commissioned by God. Those are the names that God said, use those two guys to oversee this whole project because he said they're good at everything they put their hands to. And they had artistry about them. They had, you know, incentive as well. And then the artisans had been invited. Nobody was forced from that point on. But the artisans had been invited, and everybody was stirred up, and whoever was stirred up and willing to bring the materials that they needed, they just started hauling it in. And remember that last week? They had to come to the point where the leaders of the people said something that I don't know that I've ever heard a leader say, stop giving. And so they stopped. They had to stop giving because stuff was piling up. And so those that were willing made themselves available. Materials had been gathered in abundance and the work was underway. And they started with the curtains. And that's where we ended last week. The directions were given, interestingly enough, as the directions were given for the building of the tabernacle, some of this is in reverse order. What they actually ended up building first was in reverse order of what was given to them. And so I find that really interesting. The curtains were constructed first. And that was because, I think anyway, that was because that was to be a shield. They would put up the curtains before they would erect the Holy of Holies on the inside. And there was something about the discretion and something about, I think, also the safety for the people of God. They weren't to look upon those holy articles at that point. It was a shield to the inside of the house in that sense. But now we move into the holiest place first in chapter 37. So would you like to come up and read in chapter 37? I forgot your name. Deborah is going to come and read, and here you go. And there, so now look at the picture up on the screen. That's what we're going to be describing, what's actually being built. It'll actually be constructed in a few minutes when we get to, well, a few minutes, when we get to the end of the time tonight. So chapter 37.
Okay. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside, and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set in its 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of 1 piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub at one end on this side, and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of 1 piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all around it. Also, he made a frame of a handbreadth all around it, and made a molding of gold for the frame all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that were at its 4 legs. The rings were close to the frame, as holders for the poles to bear the table. And he made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table, and overlaid them with gold. He made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. He also made the lampstand of pure gold. Of hammered work he made the lampstand. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. And 6 branches came out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. There were 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were 4 bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of 1 piece. All of it was 1 hammered piece of pure gold. And he made its 7 lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold he made it, with all its utensils. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was 1 cubit, and its width 1 cubit. It was square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of 1 piece with it, and he overlaid it with pure gold. its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all around it. He made two rings of gold for it under its molding, by its two corners on both sides, as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer.
Well done. Thank you, Deborah. Thank you. Let's thank Deborah for reading the word to us tonight. Chapter 37, where we are, and look up at the screen again. We're inside the holy place. And this was that covered portion, the only covered portion of the tabernacle. The rest of it was open air. When you walked in through the front, and you see a picture of it in a little bit, not a picture, but an artist's depiction of it, but you'd walk in through those between the curtains, and you're just looking up at the sky. But this is the portion that was covered from the tabernacle. The holy place was like a lighted banquet hall inside of there, lighted by the candle stands. And the little table on the other side, the table of showbread, the incense altar there. By the way, do all of you understand the cubit? If you understand what a cubit is, show me your cubit. No, it's not that. Yes, it's with your typically with your fingers extended. It's from elbow to fingertips, and it's depending. And not all cubits are created equal, right? So if the measurement of the cubit changed with kings, you could have a very different cubit in or a different extension of let's say a roadway or a wall or something. But anyway, the cubit is basically that. So it's averages around 18 inches, we would say. So you've got in the Holy of Holies, you've got the Ark of the Covenant, which is about 4.5 feet long. So you could probably say, it would be with your hands out like this, you could touch either side of it, about 4.5 feet long by about 2 feet wide and about 2 feet deep too. So it's not this massive thing like a casket, because it wasn't for anything dead. It was to represent something living, the presence of God there. But the holy place, which was that lighted banquet hall, and then the Holy of Holies, which was a secret place behind that veil. And we know where John the Baptist's daddy was standing when he saw the angel. When he was in doing the duty of a priest, he was standing right there where that guy's standing, and he saw him standing on, which side was it? Did he say the left side or the right side of the altar? He saw the angel standing, and that's where it was revealed to him that he was going to be a daddy. But it happened right in that area. So you can take those dimensions, unless you've got unless you've got a New Living Translation or the Message Translation, a paraphrase, it'll give it to you usually in feet and inches. But the first part we read there was in that inner chamber where it was the construction of the ark. So what we're going to read through right up to about the middle of chapter 40 is the construction of all of these elements. And I think it's so significant at this point, once the curtains had they'd been told to build those curtains, and that's what they did, that the next thing is we start with the most holy part of the tabernacle and describe those two pieces of furniture in there, the Ark of God, not two pieces, but no, they're two pieces, but one on top of another, the Ark of God, which had the testimony in it of God, the tablets of stone, a pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and then on top of that was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat, which is so significant, we've talked about that when we were talking about the first order to build it. But then you move out to the holy place, and you've got the showbread table, which was basically a table of fellowship. It signified the fact that God wanted to dine with us. You hear Jesus saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." God is always wanting to get us to the table where we feast on him and feast on his word. But you got the showbread table and the utensils are on that table. Then you move back towards the curtain where across the hallway, across the hall where the golden lampstand was standing. And then you've got the incense altar, 18 inches square and about 3 feet high. and then the anointing oil and the sweet incense was everything was to be prepared for that worship to take place. And now we're going to read from chapter 38. Who's my chapter 38 reader? Anybody? Peter, you going to come up to that? And there you go. Thank you. And happy retirement, man.
Thank you.
He's a free man, just retired. Yesterday, was that it?
Yesterday, yeah.
All right, congratulations.
Yeah, yes. I'm a free man. Thank you, Deborah. That was very good reading. I got to follow that, Pastor Bill.
Okay. Yes, you do.
Chapter 38. He made the altar of burnt offerings of acacia wood, 5 cubits in length and 5 cubits in width. It was square, and its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns on its 4 corners, and the horns were once one piece with it. And he overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, the fire pans, all its utensils he made of bronze. He made a grate of bronze network for the altar under its rim, midway from the bottom. He cast 4 rings for the 4 corners of bronze grating, as holders for the poles. He made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. Then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which he bear it. He made the altar hollow with boards. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze. From the bronze mirrors on the serving women were assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. There was 20 pillars for them with 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. On the north side of the hangings were 100 cubits long and 20 pillars and 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And on the west side there was hangings of 50 cubits with 10 pillars and 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. For the east side, the hangings were 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the grate were 15 cubits long, and their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And the same on the other side of the 3 sockets. All the hangings of the court all around were fine woven linen. The sockets for the pillars were bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And the overlay and their capitals were silver. And all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. The screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread. And the fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits, and the height along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hanging of the court. And there were 4 pillars with their 4 sockets of bronze. Their hooks were silver, and their overlay, and their capitals, and their bands was silver. All the pegs of the capital and all the court was all around were bronze. This is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Baziel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with him was Eliholiad, son of Hashemach, and the tribe of Dan, as engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen. All the gold that was used in the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver from those where the numbered in the congregation was 100 talents and 1,777 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka for each man, that is a half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. For everyone included in the numbering was 20 years old or above, and 603,550 men. And from the 100 talents of silver were cast, the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil, 100 sockets from 100 talents, one talent for each socket. Then from 1,777 shekels was made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals and made bands for them. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And with that he made the sockets for the doors of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar, the sockets of the court all around, the bases for the court gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around.
That is a lot of gold and silver. And what was the other metal? The bronze. So here's the translation of that into pounds. Let's just say it tons. This is in the New Living Translation. And it says that the gold offerings that the people brought was just over a ton. 2,193 pounds of gold, 7,545 pounds of silver, so 3.5 tons of silver, and the bronze was 5,310 pounds of bronze. Where did they get all of that? I think it goes back to the offerings that were given to them from the people of Egypt as they left, and they bid them goodbye in hope that all of the plagues would finally be over. But let me forward this so you can basically see where we are now. We've been over this before, but now we're outside. We're in the outer courts, and there's only two items in there, the altar of the burnt offerings, and I'd love to point this out every time we have this up there. On the altar of the burnt offerings, it's going to look very different by the time the temple will be built by Solomon. This one doesn't have any ramps going up to it and around it like Solomon's did, but it would be exactly the dimensions for a full-grown man. In fact, somebody as tall as Peter. Peter's a lot taller than I am. But for Peter to be stretched out there with his arm stretched out as if he was about to be crucified and laid on the top of that altar, he would be completely within the boundaries of that altar. And that, to me, was one of the most profound things one day as I sat down and sketched this out, that altar, which seems so undersized for how many people? Over 600,000 men, 20 years and older. So let's say that there's an average of the same amount of men as there are women, and you were not counting the up to 20-year-old, the infants. Her name is Ida Marie, by the way. But the little newborn babies, all the way up to 20, so it's very, very easy to assume that it was over 2 million people moving through the wilderness. That's a lot of people for one altar like this. What happens when they're all bringing offerings? It seems like it was undersized, but God was saying something, that one day one would die for all the sins of all the people. So the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away our sin, but the blood of the Lamb of God did. So anyway, so you got the altar of incense, and you've got the laver back there, which is another word for basin. Laver, like a lavatory. It was a place to clean up. It was a place to wash, and it was ceremonial washing there. So in chapter 38, you've got that altar of burnt offerings, verse 1 through 7. Then in verse 8, the laver is mentioned. And then the construction of the curtains and all the support structure. The curtains themselves and all those poles and sockets and pegs and everything in place with their proper metal that they were built in. And then verse 21 through 31 is just the inventory of all that. Now I read that and I think, is that really important to be in there? But the Bible is meticulous on the details of real life. This isn't a fable that somebody's telling. This is what actually happened. And you can believe the details of the Bible. If it's in there, it's in there for maybe better reason than we can discern right now. But in chapter 39, who wants to read? Anybody else want to read? Joy, come on up. And I'm going to break 39 into two pieces. And did somebody else have their hand up to read? Were you saying you wanted to read? Oh, or you might have been scratching your chin. I don't know what it was. Okay. So I'm going to have Joy do verse 1 down through verse 30, and then you would have 31. And I forgot your first name again.
John.
John, okay.
Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron and the Lord had, as the Lord had commanded them. Where did you want me to go to?
All the way to verse 30.
30.
Yeah.
He made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen, and they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads to work it into the blue, in with the blue and the purple and scarlet thread and the fine linen into artistic designs. They made shoulder straps for it to couple it together. It was coupled together at its two edges. And the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it was on the same of the same workmanship, woven of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they set onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold. They were engraved as signets are engraved with the names of the sons of Israel. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he made the breastplates artistically woven like the workmanship of the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. They made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length and a span its width when doubled. And they set it in four rows of stones. A row with a sardis, a topaz, and an emerald was the first row. The second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold in their mountings. There were 12 stones according to the names of the sons of Israel, according to their names engraved like a signet, each one with its own name according to the 12 tribes. And they made chains for the breastplate at the ends, like braided cords of pure gold. They also made two settings of two and two gold rings, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings of the ends of the breastplate, the two ends of the two braided chains. They fastened in the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. And they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which was on the inward side of the ephod. They made two other gold rings and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right in the seam, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord so that it would be above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue, and there was an opening in the middle of the robe, like the opening in a coat of mail, with a woven binding all around the opening, so that it would not tear. They made on the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and of the fine linen, woven linen. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe, all around between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, all around the hem of the robe to minister in as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made tunics artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, a turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen, and a sash of fine woven linen with blue, purple, and scarlet thread made by a weaver as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord.
And read verse 31 too, I'm sorry.
And they tied to it a blue cord to fasten it above on the turban as the Lord had commanded Moses.
Well done. Let's hear for my bride. Yeah. And we didn't thank Peter. Well, we thanked you for retiring though. Good job. Yeah, that Joy was just whispering as she went down, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Did you see that over and over again? As the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses would have probably been what most people would call a bit of a micromanager. This was a pretty important project that he was on, and it had to be done just as the Lord had shown him. So in chapter 39, this thing of the garments for the high priest, and I meant to forward this so that you could see that, but, and we've seen this before, but the most important part, I think, of the, I think the part that speaks the loudest on the garments of the high priest is that square right in the middle that speaks about the fact that God was bearing, as the priests would represent God, they were bearing the names of every tribe and thereby representing every person of every tribe right over the heart of the high priest. Who's our high priest? Who's our high priest? It's Jesus. And I can't help but think of that song, He knows my name. My name is on His heart. Your name is on His heart. And He bore you. And as these guys had, and those are not their party clothes. Those are their work clothes. They were told, this is just for the work. You don't wear this around the camp. This is what you wear when you do the work of the Lord in the tabernacle. And a lot of it, you know this, a lot of it would have been messy work. How do you get bloodstains out of that white linen? They must have found a way to do it, but these were the garments that were specifically for those who would dress up to do the work of the Lord. So come on up and read to us. What was your first name again?
John.
How can I so quickly forget names in such a common name as John? John, I'm going to remember your name from now on. So finish up chapter 30 there for us. You get a...
I go where I'm comfortable on the drums.
You want to accompany yourself while you're...
Yeah.
There you go.
All right.
Thanks, John.
Where am I at? 32?
Yeah, 32 through the end of that chapter.
The work completed. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all of its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering. The ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat. The table and all of its utensils and the showbread. The pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamps set in order. All its utensils, and the oil for light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles, and all of its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry to a minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and his son's garments to minister as priests. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them.
Yeah, well done, John. Thank you. Let's thank John. Thanks, brother. That was great. So it says that they did it. They accomplished it. All these pieces were made, and you can just imagine the workplaces they set up and how busy they were for all these months as the work was going on. And now everything's done. All the garments are made. All the sockets are made, and the poles are cut to the right place, and all the tabernacle parts are done. The curtains are in place. The ark is done. All of that. I don't need to say everything, but it's time now to put the puzzle together. And so in chapter 40, that's what we're going to see. And it's going to sound redundant. I'm going to read it fast. But there's something so wonderful at the end of this. So follow along with me as I read to you from chapter 40. What you had at the very end is just that inventory again, and it's like the inspection. And I can just really, I really can picture Moses going over to the ark and examining the angels as their wings were spread out to touch. Now, how many people had seen an angel? Do you think Bezalel and Aholiab had actually seen an angel? Maybe they had a dream. Maybe God inspired a dream or something. But I imagine them coming and looking at all this and, so to speak, writing it off and say, that's beautiful. That's perfect. That's exactly how the Lord showed it to me on the mount. And now in chapter 40, we're going to put all of this together, the erecting of the tabernacle. Then it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, well, he's got something else to say to him now. They've had a conversation, a long one for a while. And he says this, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. This is 1 year after their escape. That's how long it took to get a lot, probably close to 9 months to build all of this. And you shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps, and you shall set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put on the screen for the door, or put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. And then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. So now we're outside in the outer court. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen and the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle. Now he pulls out here the oil. And the oil is going to be poured on everything and the guys as well. So they set up the tent of the Holy of Holies first. And then they set up that court, the court items, the altar and the laver. And then in verse 9 through 11, and you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. You shall hallow it and all of its utensils, and it shall be holy. The oil was to touch all of it. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy, and you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. And then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. Do you remember that when we saw that scene before? You shall wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics, and you shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. And thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Remember, all the way through these chapters, they did it according to what God commanded Moses, and now Moses did what God commanded him. And so down here in verse 17, Moses is going to put all of these pieces together. He's going to put it all in place. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised. Oh, I would love to have seen all hands on deck. We have times here at Refuge where it's all hands on deck. And this afternoon, other than the pastor who was studying and all hands were on deck to make these things happen, certain events, everybody's no day off that day, everybody come together and get this done. So this is what it would have been. And it came to pass in the first month, Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars, and spread out the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded, on that inner, that holy place. And he took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And just looking at all this being assembled together. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 22, he put the table in the tabernacle of meeting and on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. That's why we have almost no discrepancy in these little sketches of what the tabernacle looked like, because it says put this there, this is that long, this is that tall, and there's a little bit of artistic license, but not much. So you know how far it was from one side to the other, and I just love the simplicity of it. So he puts all of that in order. And put the lampstand on the tabernacle of meeting, or in it, across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle, verse 25, and he lit the lamps before the Lord. Oh, that must have been an amazing moment, to light the fire. As the Lord had commanded Moses, he put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. He burned the sweet incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So he's lighting the fire, and he's putting fire to the incense. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. Let me pause there for a second. Imagine all the people now outside the tabernacle curtains. And they start to, you know, I think there's got to be a gathering. I think there has to be people congregated all around watching this go up. You like those, what do you call it, those time-lapse videos of a building going up? I saw one over at Calvary Chapel of Rialto when they were building their building out there. He put a time-lapse photo out on a pole that you could see the whole site, and it showed like about 8 to 12 months in really, really fast, you know, fashion, this thing going up. And the people have seen the curtains go up. And now all they can do is imagine and wonder. And then they begin to see smoke. And then they begin to, oh, the sweet smell of the incense. It goes up and it makes its way around. And then the sacrifice, it's going to smell like a barbecue, you know, as the beef is put on there and the lamb is put on there. But it would have smelled wonderful. And he set the laver. So all of that is going on. The burnt offering is going up as the Lord had commanded. Verse 30, he set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. And whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed. That was reverence before God. They washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. There's still a lot of washing in Judaism today. As you approach the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, the Jews will wash their hands before they go close. When you come to a time of prayer in a synagogue, there's little cups, little kind of dedicated cups with two handles on them. I've never understood why the two handles, but you wash in a certain way, and so you would come with reverence. They washed as the Lord had commanded. Verse 33, and he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Moses is done, but God has an exclamation point to put over all of this. Look at these last several verses. And then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting. The cloud that was before them covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. A radiance was there, an inexplainable radiance of the presence of God. And whenever the cloud was taken up, here's their traveling orders. Here's their GPS. Here's how they get from one place to another. And whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward, you could say forward, in all of their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journey. How many times do you think they had to move? Anybody want to take a guess? The 40 years in the wilderness. Anybody have an idea of how often they moved? Anybody? 20? No. More? No? Way less? That's what I would have thought. It was the average of one time a year. Sometimes, yeah. Sometimes they would stay there longer than a year, sometimes less than a year. But they weren't moving every day. I mean, this journey, some of the Jews had to be thinking, shouldn't we be moving? Aren't we trying to get to the promised land? But God had a lot to work into them as well as what? A lot to work out of them. So everything is in place, and this tabernacle is going to speak volumes about God. But I love this last part, when God showed up. When God showed up. See, they are ready to move or to follow, but they don't move until God moves. And there's a lesson for you and I. You don't move until God says move. Joy and I had a wonderful time this afternoon with a couple that have been in the fellowship almost as long as we've been here, I think, Ron and his wife Wanda. And they're both well retired, and they're well up there in their, I think they're in their 80s. And they just want to know, what does God have for us next? Oh, I want to be that way when I'm in my 80s. God, what's the next assignment you have for me? Because I don't want to move until God, you say move. And then I want to go. I want to be all over it when you say it's time to move. Well, I wish we had time to go into something else tonight. We don't. Let me just refer you to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And there you'll read the story years and years later, where David, who had erected another tabernacle because all the curtains had by then had disintegrated, but he did have the ark and whatever other elements he had, and he said, it's not right. We've got to get God's tabernacle back here in Jerusalem, that where he had set up as the capital, and he did. And then one day, he's in his palace, and he says, it's just not right that I dwell in a palace and you live in a tent, God. I'm going to build you a tent. And he told his buddy, Nathan, the prophet, he said, I want to build God a tent. And Nathan said, go for it, bro, go for it. In Hebrew, though, he said that in Hebrew. He said, go for it. And then he goes home, and the Lord says, what did you tell him to go for it? I don't want him to build me a house. And he gave him reason. He said, you go tell David, I'll build him a house. I will build him a house. And he would build him a house. And he would build us a house. Read this for yourself from Samuel 7 and read John chapter 14. In fact, I have just enough time to read that to you. So in John chapter 14, Jesus has said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And what does he say? He's going to live in you. You're going to be the house of the Holy Spirit. And then later in verse 23, he says this. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so he says, you're going to be a crowded house because the Holy Spirit's going to move into you. My Father's going to move into you. I'm going to be with you. And the thing that all of us want more than anything, I think, as followers of Jesus, is to be where he is. That's what life in Jesus is all about. Not just that he's with us in the sense of some ceremonial way with a cloud and a fire and all that, but that he literally lives in us, the Spirit in us, the Father in us, and Jesus himself living in us. Don't let anyone talk you out of that. With any amount of verbiage, it's absolutely true that when you open the door, like Jesus said, he comes in to dwell in you and you with him. So there's all kinds of beautiful, more than metaphors, just really insight into what God would one day do. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, there's so much mystery on what that's supposed to look like. But he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he said, if that wasn't so, I wouldn't have said it. He said, it's true. I will make a place for you. And that place is in his heart. More than I don't care about where we walk and where we lay down our head to rest in heaven. I just want to be in him and have him in me for all of eternity, that relationship that can't be beat. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray, and then we'll go on out and and enjoy an amazing concert tonight and time of fellowship with Thunderstorm. So, Father, I want to pray for Thunderstorm and Jesse and the band out there tonight. Bless them as they lead us into a time of high praise to you, Lord. You are so good. The way that you took care of the children of Israel, Lord, the way that you take care of us, the way that you show up in a personal and powerful way, Father God, and with such intricate details you have to speak to us about, Lord. A different thing you're saying to each one of us here tonight. And maybe there's some overlap, but Lord, you know what we need to hear. And you know where we need to go, Lord. And we want to follow that cloud and that fire, Lord. We're ready to walk with you and ready to be what you want us to be and go where you want us to go. And so, Father, we just return to that place where we say, Father, we are yours. And we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name. So I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you guys and keep you. And after the summer concert series is over, we will jump back into Leviticus. And you're going to love it. And so read ahead and get ready for it. And God bless you guys. And thank you to the readers again tonight. Thank you, John. Thank you, Joy. Thank you, Deborah. I'm sorry. I did remember my wife's name. That's good. And thank you, Peter, too. God bless you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.